Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 18. This will be kind of our theme verse for our study in the book of 2 Peter as we begin that this morning. And we want to just kind of look as an overview of this text of Scripture and what it means. And then, Lord willing, next week we will kind of dive into some specifics. It's a rich book. Of course, all of them are. It's probably contains some of my favorite passages of Scripture because I think it just gives us some tremendous answers to the Word of God. But I think it can be really summed up in chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Are you growing this morning? Are you growing in grace and in knowledge? You know, the more I study the Word of God, the more I'm amazed at the depths of its riches. It's incredible to me that you can look at a passage of Scripture over and over and over and over and over again, and then all of a sudden look at it and think, how did I miss that? How did I not see that truth that's very clearly there? I just missed it. We should be growing. By the way, if you're not growing, you're ungrowing. I know that's not a word. I just wanted to wake up some of you. Pastor Bruce driving near his nap. I preach during some people's naps. We'll catch it in a few minutes. You're ungrowing, okay? I know that's not a word, but you're not staying in one place. You're either going backwards or forward for God. And God wants us growing. You're like, well, I'm such and such years old. Okay. You still should be growing in the Lord. And that's really what the book of 2 Peter is about. I don't know how many times I'll say 1 Peter, you'll just know what I mean, right? The book was written by Peter. Makes sense, doesn't it? He gives some real clear evidence of that. Chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verses 17 and 18, he gives us a practical illustration of when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was one of three men there. Chapter 3 and verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. So it's interesting to me when people debate about who wrote the book. I'm like, well, it starts with his name, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. You got to explain that away, right? It's kind of funny that guys try to do that. Wrote somewhere between 64 and 68. We believe that Peter was already condemned to die and that he knew it was coming rapidly. Now, he references that in verse 14 of chapter 1, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And God predicted that. Jesus predicted that while he was still on this earth. And so Peter knew, hey, it's getting close to the end. And one of the themes of chapter 1 is he constantly says, I'm going to put you in remembrance. Even after I'm gone, I'm going to put you in remembrance of some truth. And this morning, Peter is putting us in some remembrance of some things. It's a rich book for sure. Written to the same crowd that he wrote to 1 Peter, and we studied that book. We know they're under intense persecution. And he's going to give them some warnings. Really, primarily, 1 Peter deals with those difficulties that can come from without, the persecutions and those kind of things. One of the things that Peter is going to warn in chapter 2 specifically is about the difficulties that come from within. That is, he's going to give them some very clear instructions on false teachers. And what do these false teachers look like and so forth? And we'll get to that in just a moment. Again, the key verse, I believe, is chapter 3 and verse 18, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One author has said it this way: the purpose of 2 Peter is to call Christians to spiritual growth so that they can combat apostasy as they look forward to the Lord's return. As we get into this morning, just kind of overview, we'll see that chapter 3 really is dominated with the Lord coming back. And I think it's neat how the Lord has kind of orchestrated this together. As I've said, Lord willing, In October, we'll begin a series on the book of Revelation. And so we're going to get a lot of prophecy over the next few weeks as we look through some of these things. If you also want some prophecy, you can read the newspaper because that kind of stuff is happening all around us. And you're looking like, wow, that matches what the Word of God says. And it does indeed do that. So here's a truth I'd like for us to just kind of concentrate as we look at this series. God is coming back. So you must be growing so that you can combat apostasy. He's coming back. What's he going to find? Will he find you growing? Will he find you being ready to meet him? Or will you be ashamed before him at his coming? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll look at these chapters. Father, we thank you for your word. I'm so grateful that you preserved it for us so that we know exactly what you said and that it can help us to grow. We need to be in the word every day. We love you. Thank you for the privilege of serving together in this church body. In your name we pray. Amen. The first chapter, I think, really concentrates on what I've entitled a formula for growing. A formula for growing. And Peter gives us a number of things in this chapter. Lord willing, we will look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which could be my favorite text of Scripture. Probably my favorite text is the one I'm currently preaching. But if you press me, this is the one I just go back to. I love what it says to us, and we'll get to that. But it talks about the power of God. And he really gives us the truth of the fact that we can be anything that God wants us to be because he empowers us to do so. It's not that we have the ability in and of ourselves. It's that God gives us the power, and it's a divine power. And because of it, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we have a power of God, but then he talks about a process of gathering fruit. In verses 5 through 10, he looks at this and says, hey, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge. And he walks us through, here are some things that are evidences of you growing. We're seeing some things transforming your life. We're seeing that you're adding a conscious choice to live a holy life. You're adding knowledge so that you know what God wants you to do. And you're working through this passage of Scripture. You're adding self-control so that the knowledge that you have and the decisions that you've already made are carried out on a day-by-day basis. And then he talks about the third thing in this chapter is the preacher's gift. And he talks a little bit about what's the importance of the preacher in the life of each individual. And this is where he constantly says the word remembrance. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Chapter 13, the last part. Stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Last part of verse 15. To have these things always in remembrance. He's constantly telling us, hey, I want to remind you of some things. I want to remind you of some things. I want to remind you of some things. Evangelist Tom Farrell says, good preachers just remind people of what they already know. And sometimes that's the truth. We just say, hey, I know you already know this, but let me remind you of it. Now, how many of you do that with your children? Don't forget, Daddy said such and such, right? As if they did forget, and maybe they do sometimes, but sometimes it's just a matter of us saying, hello, or your classroom, or whatever it may be. And that's one of the purposes of the preacher's gift. And then the fourth thing that we see from chapter 1 is a prophecy given. And Peter opens up this wonderful text of Scripture about how he received this special gift. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he draws the conclusion by saying, look, more than this emotional experience that I had, you have something that's a more solid foundation, a more sure word of prophecy. What is that? Well, it's the word of God. And it came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so Peter lays out a great aspect of why the word of God is so important to us. And it's a part of that formula for growing. So if we're going to grow, the power of God working in us, the fruit that we produce, the preaching of the Word of God, and the Word of God itself, all is a part of the process of growing. It's interesting. A number of years ago, my mom and dad bought about 10 acres, approximately, give or take a few here and there. It's a beautiful piece of property. It's right on the edge of a swamp. They have a pond in the backyard. Right now, everything's standing in water. Everything's standing in water. The pond's beautiful. But Daddy can't even hardly cut his grass. But one of the things he figured out pretty quickly that it takes a long time to mow 9.5 or 10 acres of land, you know, and a long time. And most of it was pasture, and even if you wait and bush hog it, it takes a long time to bush hog it. I've mowed part of that back pasture, which is probably about 7 of the acres, and it takes a long time. So he discovered that down at the milk barn, they would sell calves for $20-$25 a calf. And so he thought, you know, let's see, $25 for a calf, I can spend $100, get 4 calves, and they'll mow the grass for me, which was a great plan, right? Here's a problem with a baby calf. It doesn't have a mama. And so you have to bottle feed them when they start. It's not, I mean, some of them are actual bottles when they first start, but then there's this big bucket and it has an end on it, and they fill it with milk and stuff, and the cow learns to eat, and you got to get to a point where that cow can start eating the grass, and there's all kinds of difficulties that come with that. But you know what's interesting? Those cows learned that whenever daddy was outside, it meant feeding time. And as a general rule, most of those cows are fairly lazy, laying under a tree, hardly will move, just kind of around. But let my dad walk out that door and even hint like he's going to the barn, and they're coming, right? Because feeding time. They wanted to grow, if you will, or they wanted their stomach, or stomachs, you'll catch that in a few minutes, filled. You know what? If you really want to grow, you got to desire the Word of God. You got to want to be in it all the time. So the formula for growing, Peter's going to give for us over the next few weeks. Every one of us are in need of nutrients for growing. What are you feeding your soul? You're feeding it something. What are you feeding it? Are you taking advantage of the Bible that God has given us? We talked a little bit this morning about the world need for missions, and we didn't even touch on the idea of translation. But do you know there are thousands of language groups and millions of people who've never one time even seen one of these? I've given them away in Africa that when the people guide them, they clutched them like it was the most precious thing they have ever been given. First Bible they ever held. Most of us have more on our shelf than people will ever even see. Now, that's not a problem necessarily. What I'm saying is, do we take advantage of the enormous resources that God has given us? So the formula for growing. But the second thing we'll see out of chapter 2 is a false teachers for gain. In other words, what were these guys really about? And he opens chapter 2 with, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter's warning them, hey, there was false prophets. There's false prophets now. There have always been false prophets. And by the way, there will always be false prophets. And it's important for us today to recognize, what does a false teacher look like? Can I turn on the television and believe everything that's said on there? How about this? Can I trust just because someone says it's in the Bible? There are people out there that says, well, the Bible says, and then you're like, really? I don't think I've ever heard that before, you know? By the way, can I give you one of your jobs here this morning? You ought to be searching the Scriptures to see if those things are so. In other words, even though I, as your pastor, want to be fair to the text of Scripture, and I don't plan to teach heretical doctrine, but you should not get complacent. But you ought to be constantly sharpening with Scripture. And I love it when people come and say, okay, this morning you said such and such and such and such, but I didn't see that there. Could you show me where that is? And sometimes I can, and sometimes I say, did I say that? You know, like you put Moses in the ark and things like that. I mean, it does happen from time to time, right? So you are to be ready. So let's look at a couple of things about these false teachers, and we're not going to camp on them a lot. But we see, first off, their motives. What are their motives? They by the way, you can see in verse chapter 2 and verse 3, their motive, through covetousness. Now listen, again, I'm not going to throw rocks at every preacher that's rich. But can I tell you? You don't need a $65 million jet. You don't need one of those to share the gospel. You don't need a $10 million yacht to share the gospel. You don't need that. And these guys who are out there supposedly, quote unquote, preaching the gospel and lining their own pockets, I'm telling you, Peter says, be careful of false teachers. One of the ways you'll know it is by their own covetousness. You know what? I told my Sunday school class this morning, in a few weeks, we got this little event taking place around our house called a wedding. And on Thursday night before the wedding, there will be 19 people at my house. Okay? Two bathrooms, 19 people. How many of those are women? About half of them are women. I mean, I'm just saying. But anyway, it does take them a little bit longer in the bathroom than it does us men typically. I'm grateful, man. I can't wait to get them all there, right? I would love to have maybe a little bit bigger house, but for the most part, we really don't even need the biggest house we got now, except when the grandbabies come home. So that's why we close off the doors and close off another one and so forth. I don't know what I would need a million square foot home for. My point is, these false teachers, they have a motive. And Peter says this is their motive. They, through their covetousness, they feign words. But then he gives us a model. He shows us, hey, here's what's going to happen and how it's going to play out in verses 4 and following. He says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them to the chains of darkness to be reserved in judgment. And he spared not the old world. And he talks about the judgment of what's going to happen to these false teachers. God does have some things happening to them. And then he talks a little bit about their marring, how, whereas angels, verse 11, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. And we'll look at what some of these things mean as these false teachers work through that. And then he talks the last part of the chapter about their mastery. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture. Let me just pull out one verse for us as we look at this, and that's verse 19 of chapter 2. He says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. In other words, Peter says, these folks say, hey, by the way, if you want true freedom, quote unquote, in God, I can tell you how to do that. And he says, they're not free. They're the servants of corruption. They're bound by things. I know you understand this. But the devil doesn't really offer you freedom. He offers you chains. And people say, well, man, if I get religion, I got all these rules to worry about. Well, number one, when you're in a relationship, rules are not a problem. They're not a problem. But there's actually some rules because I'm married to Lisa. You're like, did she put them on you? Yep. See, there's a whole list of them. It's a notebook. No, I'm kidding. But there's some rules, right? I mean, believe it or not, she expects me to not look on another woman. I don't chafe against that rule because I love her. But here's the problem. When we chafe against rules, we really are saying we don't understand relationship. When I love God, I don't mind him saying, hey, this is the way I want you to live your life. It's okay. Let's have a relationship with him. And so we'll talk a little bit about what these guys promise in the aspect. So some false teachers. We'll look at false teachers have always been around, and they will always be around. But how do you identify them? And we need to learn to identify them. They're rampant out there. Not just on television, but on the radio, on the internet, it's amazing. When I visit someone's home, I've had people say before, well, I've been reading on the internet, and so I'm like, great. There is no telling what kind of question's coming, right? It's like, do you believe in? I'm like, that's not even in the Bible. Well, so-and-so preacher said, I've had people say that to me. Well, that preacher said it was in the Bible. I'm like, it's not in the Bible. Well, I don't think he'd lie to me. Really? It's like, wow, did you actually read the Bible? Because if you could get in there, we could look at it, right? That's why it's important for us to do that. Do you know your Bible well enough to see and hear error? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to say, well, I'm not sure where that is. That sounds a little different. Or that sounds just off. You ought to be able to identify that. My sister-in-law worked in a car auction, and it's one of the largest car auctions in Florida. It was at that time. And on a car auction night, they would bring in well over $1 million just in cash. Cash. Not credit card transactions, checks, just in cash. And her job was to count it. And she said, you know what? We were never taught to identify counterfeit. We just counted the money and we could set it aside. We didn't even have to look at it. We could feel it. We could feel it. Now, I think they have machines that do all that today, probably do all the counting and everything, but it's interesting. You ought to be able to handle this so much that when counterfeit comes along, you know it. You know it immediately. The false teachers for gain. But the third area we'll see is fire for the guilty, and that's really what he talks about in chapter 3. As he talks about the fact that God is coming back, and there's a perishing world out there. In verse 6 of this chapter, he says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He's referring back to the judgment by the flood, and now it's coming that it's going to be judged by fire. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's a perishing world. You ever been in a fire? Or close to one? It's not fun. It's amazing how quick an instant it can be. My first fire I ever fought, I was on a volunteer fire department, I couldn't believe the intensity of the heat, and I just went in and put out what they call hot spots. I wasn't even in the main fire. It's amazing. You know, we're warned that the world is going to perish. God warns us in His Word, not just in this text, but other texts, but we don't heed it. Isn't it amazing to you? Printed in fairly bold letters on a package of cigarettes is these words, warning, smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and may complicate pregnancy. Surgeon General's warning, quit smoking now, greatly reduces serious risk to your health. And you see people smoking. Why? I don't think it'll happen to me. Ignoring warnings. God gives us a warning. He's coming. We better be ready for it. But he's not only is it a perishing world, but he's a promise-keeping God. And he talks about how he will keep his promise. Verse 4 says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. People are going to say, he's not coming back. If you do a simple search on the internet, predictions of when God's going to come back, you're going to find that they're increasing. There have been some throughout history, but they're rapidly increasing. And people, the more they see those, are making fun of the fact that God's coming back. He's not really coming back. You said he was coming back, and he didn't come back, but he is coming back. That's going to happen. That's a promise that he has going to keep for us. And then the last thing, we see the people's response. How do people respond to the fact that judgment's coming and he's coming? Well, he says some of them, well, they twist Scripture. They twist it for their own perversion. And yes, they're a difficult passage of Scripture. He's referring to Paul. He's like, boy, Paul wrote some stuff that are, boy, they hard to be understood, is what Peter says. Now, we don't know exactly what he's talking about, but we could pick out some, couldn't we? I mean, there's some sections of Romans that are hard to be understood, aren't there? There's some deep stuff in Ephesians that are hard to be understood. And if he wrote Hebrews, that's probably the book he's referring to, right? There's some tough stuff in there that's hard to be understood. But he said that doesn't give us a reason to twist it to what we want it to say. He uses the word here of rest scripture. They rest scripture. It means to twist it. No one likes to think of consequences or judgment, but we all must face them. The question is, are you ready for the Lord's return? If he came today, would you be ready for that? Do you know him as your Savior? Are you ready to face him as your Savior? Are you ready to face him as your judgment? I've been reading through the book of Revelation in preparation for the series that we're about to do. And I want to tell you, if you don't know the Lord as Savior, that's a scary book. And if you think, and please understand, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but if you think that he's coming back as this quiet, peaceful, meek person that's just going to kind of come down on earth, you better reread that book. It gives vivid illustrations. Thrust in the sickle and reap and throw it into the winepress of the wrath of God, and the blood flows like nobody's business. I mean, it's deep. That's pretty vivid language of the judgment of God. The breaking of the seals, the unleashing of the trumpets. A third of man dies here. A fourth of man dies here. This happens here. People trying to die, and they can't. The judgment of God. It's a real thing, and he's coming. And Peter warns us of that and says, hey, be careful. Are you ignoring the warnings? I don't think that'll really happen to me. Peter said, God's going back. And then he finishes and says, but look, grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Yes, he's coming back. Yes, there's false teachers out there. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. Just grow in him. Allow the word of God to be a source of victory for you. As I said, this book is rich in with growth potential. It just allows us to really dig into it. The question is, as we study it, will we apply those truths and allow ourselves to grow? It's interesting. I'll close with this. I love flowers, and I have a number of flowers in my yard. Last year, the ladies had a mining theme, and Sarah built a mining cart. And I asked at the end what was going to be done with it, and it was given to me, which that's great. My wife had the idea to make it a grandbaby play toy. I had an idea of making it flowers. By the way, she let me put flowers in it, which was wonderful, and it's actually a great thing that's happened. It is overrun with flowers, okay? Now, my wife bought me some marigolds at Father's Day, so middle of June, all right? And most of them were about this high. A few of them were a little bit bigger than that, but not much, okay? And I planted some of them in my front yard in two different flower beds, and I planted some of them in my backyard in this mining cart thing, okay? The ones in the backyard, I've got one particular plant that probably, if I counted this morning, I should have counted to give you an accurate count, but it's probably got, I would say, 30 to 35 full-blown flowers on it, and it is gorgeous. I mean, it's mammoth. It's taken over the whole thing, and they're orange and yellow and yellow and orange. It's a hybrid plant. It's a mix of it, and it is just breathtakingly beautiful. Okay, same plant, bought same time, planted in the front yard, is maybe 3 or 4 inches above what it was when I planted it. Same exact plant, okay? They get the same water. But it's about this tall now, I'm guessing. The other one is about this tall and huge. I mean, it's mammoth sticking up out of the thing, you know? And it's just got flowers all over it. What was the difference? Soil. The soil. Like, what do you mean? Well, I took last year when we got this cart, I put 3 bags of fertilized, moisture release, Miracle-Gro soil. that stuff's expensive, by the way. It's like, wow, I probably put something else on the bottom and then put that on the top where I actually planted the plants. But nevertheless, it was in there already. It is amazingly rich soil. Not only that, but it's in my backyard, and it gets sun, but it gets good sun. It gets morning sun and not dead on in the middle of the day sun. The front yard ones, well, it's got road dust in there, and it's got some other things. And it's got a little bit of potting soil, but not a lot. And it sits right by the road where there's some extra heat. And there's a difference in the two. You say, well, what's your point? The point is that what you do with the truths that God gives you, what kind of soil you put it in, the environment you put it in, makes a big difference in its growth. And what you do over the next few weeks, I think it'll take us at least through Christmas to get through this book. What you do over those weeks with the truth that's going to be presented make a difference in what kind of soil your heart is. I hope we'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful truths. And I know we kind of scattered around the book, just kind of wet some whistles a little bit. But you want us to grow, and you've given us the Word of God to help us to grow, and you've given us the Word of God to identify false teachers, and you've given us the Word of God so that we'll know you're coming back, you're going to keep your promises, and how we respond to that is really, really important. Help us as we work through this book that our hearts will be challenged and that we will indeed grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. And we'll thank you for the work you're going to do.